Right back to the book of 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 2. And our section now begins at verse 13. And it's probably the toughest word in Christian vocabulary. It's the word submit. The word that as soon as that baby is born, the process has to begin. How do you get this little fellow, this little girl, to submit? And likewise, when we are born into the family of God, it is God's training program to make us to submit to His perfect will of God. I want you to notice something in verse 13, that the call to submit is not to the ordinances of God, but it asks us or commands us to submit to the ordinances of men. That's even more challenging. That means when you fill in your tax form, you're to do it in the fear of God, and you are to submit that check or fill in those figures accurately, honestly, so that you pay your taxes, submitting to the ordinances of men. Or paying HST. And these days, when you go to McDonald's and buy an ice cream, you're going to pay HST on it. Submitting to the ordinances of men. Or it might be paying that speeding ticket or the parking ticket. Jim is not with us here tonight, so I can speak on liberty on that. But we have a police officer here, so you just might get that speeding ticket. What are you going to do? Blow up? Lose the head and say, this police officer is just a ridiculous problem? Or are you going to submit and say, well, that's the call of God, submitting to the ordinances of men? Or buying a ticket on the SkyTrain? Many people don't. They try to wing it and just hope they don't get checked along the way. But what if a Christian is found traveling on the SkyTrain, never bought a ticket? And you could end up in the court for that. What kind of testimony would it be as a Christian? What about obeying church standards, especially when it's in the BCO, but you can't find it in the Bible? That's the book of church order. That's the rules that are made by a presbytery or by a session of the church, and they call the membership to abide by these standards. They are the ordinances of men in the organization of the Lord's church. Honoring elders' decisions when you don't particularly agree with them. What does it say? Submit yourselves to every ordinance. Then, as we noted in chapter 3:1, wives, submit to your own husbands. And that's not easy because the context of chapter 3:1 is husbands that are not even Christians. They're not saved. They're ungodly. They're living for the world and they live for the flesh. You happen to be married to one and you're called to submit. What about joining the military? And the government calls you into what you think is an unjust war. What do you do? These are great challenges to the Christian. Boy, this is complex. And it's powerful stuff which Peter digs into. And how relevant in Peter's time, whenever the world was governed by Rome. It wasn't democratic. There was an emperor who was more like a dictator, and the Senate didn't even always agree, but the emperor's word was final. Submit to the ordinances of men. Today, the world is perhaps not so cruel as the Roman world was then, but it's a lot more complex. A lot more strings attached. Are we supporting abortion when we pay our taxes? Are we supporting immoral or amoral agendas by voting on election day to elect men who are secular-minded and have no fear of the Bible, perhaps not even of God? They might even profess to be an atheist. What does a Christian do? Should gambling dollars help pay for the education of my children at the local school? There was a school that our children were attending, and we had them enrolled to start the following September, and as new parent, I was invited or had an opportunity to go along, and this was one of the discussions. There was $5,000 that could be allocated to the school, but it came from Victoria. It was gambling money. And before my children were even in the school, I cost them $5,000. I spoke against it, and there was support from that, and that was a cost to the school. I said, if there's going to be a school that claims to be fundamental and different, then how could we accept money like that? Teenagers, if there ever was a sermon for you, this is it. Submit to the ordinances of men. It's not easy, is it? Especially when you think that you're being hard done by and your parents have it in for you and their agenda is just to make you as miserable as possible and kill as much joy in your life as possible. That is not easy to submit to parents. But perhaps also for adults, what about older parents? What about elderly parents? Submit. Now we read the text. What does it say here in verse 13? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I've entitled this sermon tonight, We Are Called to Christ-like Submission in an Unjust World. Christ-like submission in an unjust world. And it takes up the rest of this chapter. That's what Peter is digging into from verse 13 right down to the end. And we're called to this Christ-like submission in an unjust world because it's an apostolic command. Submit. That's not a request, that's a command. Now this all follows grace, of course, because the whole theme of what Peter is dealing with is that you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. You are the chosen select ones to show forth the praises of the Lord in the earth. Now submit. And by your submission, you are to shine forth the excellencies of the God whom you serve. You're to do it out of grace, and you're to do it out of full authority. Peter's office was an apostle. And of course, Christ's example in his suffering, we'll get to that, but there is full authority for it. But you'll notice that we're called to do this with the widest application. Peter, he doesn't leave anything for people to work out, he goes right down the list. And we're going to do that here, looking at these very terms or situations. You'll notice he says, submit yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The ordinance of man. That's general. And then verse 13, to the king as supreme. To governors. These are lesser rulers. They may be representatives of the king. They may be ambassadors of the king. They may be on the payroll of the king. And they are over you. You are to submit to them. Verse 17 says, honor all men. How wide can it get? This is the widest application of this command. Honor all men. Then verse 17, love the brotherhood. I think we can restrict that to the people of God, professing Christians, those that are in the church, those that love the Lord Jesus. They call themselves brothers. And by this shall all men know that ye are disciples when ye love one another. It's a call to brotherly love. Verse 17, fear God. Fear God. Fear God when you're paying your taxes, paying your bills, keeping the speed on the road, parking tickets, all those issues. Fear God. Everything should be done in the fear of God. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. Now that may play out in various situations, whether it was really slaves for those that had bought them in the slave market, or whether it was servants who were like apprentices that may have been indentured. There was some form of contract. They more or less sell themselves for 2, 3, 5 years. You train me in a task, in some form of labor and work, and I'm yours. And these masters were often ungodly and harsh with their servants. That wasn't easy. You'll notice in verse 18, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the froward. And the froward means the crooked ones. The Greek word there is scolio. If you've got scoliosis, you've got a twist in your spine. You've got a crooked spine, scoliosis. And these masters, they wanted much and gave little. And many of them were cruel and harsh. But as a Christian, Peter says, be subject to your masters. So all of this adds up that the Christian's attitude in society, whatever that society is, and whatever government you're under, whatever leadership you're under, that you're not to be a rebel. You're not to have the attitude, I'm going to bust the system. No, there is a submission and an attitude that is seeking to relieve the situation. Now, when is it wrong to defy, or right to defy men, to obey God rather than men? Well, we'd have to say, unless it is sin against God, unless it is to deny the very commands of God to worship, witness, and walk with Him. Now, the whole of society functions on the rule of law within a nation. If you don't have some rule of law, you have anarchy. You have a breakdown of the whole building blocks of society, and it becomes absolute chaos. And so Christians pay taxes, and they do it as unto the Lord. Not because they love Caesar, not because they love the government of the day, not because that's the happy party that you wish were in government, but you do so because it's unto the Lord. Christians report crimes to civil authorities. Why? Because they seek to uphold law and order. The Christian movement is not an underground movement in a free society. We're not against law and order. We're not to try and unbuckle and undo the rule of law, but to support it. Now, in Roman times, that was very hard. And in our society, as it becomes ungodly and becomes amoral or immoral, it's trying. It's very trying. And so sometimes we have to answer the question, when is it better to obey God rather than men? That, of course, comes from the book of Acts chapter 5. It's a well-known passage there, as they were told never again to preach in Jesus' name. And they said it's better to obey God than men. So when it comes to standing up for Jesus and proclaiming His name, there's a point at which you obey God rather than men. To witness for the Lord, to worship the Lord. We do not become idolaters and say, well, God told us to submit to men. There's a point at which we say, no, I can't do that. My conscience doesn't allow me to do that. My God doesn't allow me to do that. But for all the other things, submit. It's a command. It's a command. And Christian people in the payroll, on employment, in school, in society, ought to be known as a happy people to govern, a happy people to care for, ought to be have the testimony that they do submit. Secondly, we're called to Christ-like submission in an unjust world because it carries a gospel cause. Now, to look for the cause here is rather easy, because as you go down this list, you will see the word for a number of times and the word because. That's the argumentation of Peter the Apostle. He gives the command, submit. Now here's the reason, and it's a gospel reason. It's a gospel cause. In verse 15, what is the argument? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So it's a gospel cause, it's a matter of our testimony, it's a matter of how we extend the gospel and put to silence the naysayers, the foolish, the ignorant, and show that our religion, our Christianity, is practical and honest. And before society, we submit. If we become a rebellious, unruly people, how could we ever say we fear God? Verse 19, if you go down there, is another four. For this is thankworthy. Now, I want to explain the word thankworthy. It is grace. This is grace. This is grace operating in your soul. This is this new birth, the power of the gospel in your life. And perhaps before you were a Christian, you were a most stubborn, awkward, cantankerous person. But a part of your new Christian profession, the Lord has changed me. I've got a new heart and I've got a new attitude. For this is grace or thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Wrongfully. That's hard. This is when the boss or the master or some leader is crushing you and seems to be hurting you and hindering you, and yet you submit out of grace. And for conscience toward God, you endure the grief, suffering wrongfully. And here's the argument. Look at verse 20, the word for. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults? In other words, you feel at the job and they get chewed off and maybe you come under the whiplash in the Roman times. You deserved it. But if you take it patiently, when ye do well and suffer for it, this is acceptable with God. And the word acceptable, let me say, is the same word as backup word thankworthy. It's the word charis, grace. This is grace at work. When you're buffeted for the thing that you're at fault, well, that's just normal run of things. But when you take it and you're the one being wronged, you suck it up and you let it go and you say, I'm not going to be full of revenge, I will submit. I'll accept it. I'll take it. What is that? That's grace. That's acceptable to God. And this is the argument that Peter goes with here. Now, many employers and bosses, slave owners in those old days, they were totally unreasonable. Yet a Christian is to show grace. How do you do that? Well, somebody advised, well, whenever you get upset someone and they have disturbed you, just count to 10 before you react. And well, you know the answer to that one. I did count to 10 and then I sucked them under the chin. How do you react? You submit. It hurts. It's against you. But for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake, out of grace, you submit. You take the attitude of a servant. In verse 21, you'll notice another part of the argument now, the word for again. For even hereunto were ye called. This is our calling as Christians. Did you expect that when you became a Christian, you'd be understood by everybody? Did you expect that they would treat you well? Did you expect that they would favor you and give you a leg up every time and make you the top of the pile and climb the ladder every time just because you're a Christian? No, that's not the way it works in this sinful world. Because you're a Christian, you are called to suffer. What does it say there? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. This is like taking up our cross to be a Christian. This is the burden that we carry. This is the to be misunderstood, to be maligned, to become the offscouring of the world, hated and despised, because as they hated our Lord, they hate us. That's the spirit of the world. This is our calling. And so we recognize this and we do it as unto the Lord and for his name and honor. In verse 22, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. An example. This is not how we're saved, of course, but this is how we live as a Christian. The word example here is a very interesting word. We do this for our children. We draw an outline for them to color in. You know those books you can get where the kids are supposed to take crayons and markers and color in between the lines. And of course they come out with this beautiful picture, and the child thinks this, you know, he's a Van Gogh or some great artist. Got great talent because he's coloring within the lines. Our Lord Jesus has left us an example, and we are now to color it in. We're to live it. And we know how our Lord Jesus dealt with the rude, the harsh, the Pilates of this world, the Herods of this world, the obnoxious, the traitors. What did our Lord do? Well, it tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And that's the outline the Lord has given us, and that's the way we're to live. That's the pattern. That's how we are to make our profession of Christianity before the world. Now it's hard. And teenagers, let me come back to you here. I said this sermon was for you. Young people, under parent, as your guardian and guide and your father and mother, there's a stage in life when it becomes awful difficult to submit to the desires of mom and dad. You're not a little kid anymore. And sometimes we as parents are guilty of provoking our older children and perhaps making it even more difficult for you. But the Lord calls you as a Christian to submission. And if you're a rebel in the home, if that's your testimony at home, now I'm not talking about the odd occasion when it doesn't go right for you and you get it wrong and you blow it. But if you are consistently a rebel in the home, you won't listen to one word that you're being given. You won't follow advice. You are always cutting against the will of parents. You're a rebel. That's anything but Christian. It's anything but the calling of God to you as a Christian. Now you might be saying, well, when I get up and I get married and I have my own home, I won't run my home this way. That's probably true. But right now, you're under your parents, under their roof. You're called to submit. If you want a Christian testimony, if you want to please the Lord, if you want to show forth grace, that you've got a new heart, a new nature, there will be within a spirit of submission. That's the cause. That's the argument of the very passage. And it's a gospel cause. And how often the gospel is damaged because of wrong attitudes of people who get on the agenda and say, well, I'm going to have my own way no matter what, and whatever carnage it costs at home, at church, or in society, and they end up blowing everything. It's of the flesh, and it's not the will of God. Now, I move to my major third point here, verse 23. It is a Christ-like committing. Committing. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here's how the Lord Jesus did it. He's our example, and he committed the outcome to God, his Father. He trusted God for the outcome. What Herod did to our Lord Jesus was not right. What Pilate did to our Lord Jesus was not right. What many Pharisees and Sadducees and Samaritans did to our Lord Jesus was not right. What did our Lord do? He didn't write to Caesar and petition that an army would come and destroy these people. He didn't call a legion of angels and seek to write them off or deliver them from their hands. Rather, he committed himself to the one who judgeth righteously. And that's what we have to do when we're living in an unjust, unfair world. And we know that we are of the position that someone is absolutely wrong and damaging us. What do? We commit it to God. We hand it over. We don't try a spirit of revenge and attack or try to change the world by our own methods. We commit it to God. That's what our Lord did. That's what Job did when he was afflicted and troubled. All his friends had turned into his unfriendly advisors. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And there will be times in your Christian life that you will not have all the answers, as Job didn't. And there will be times when you think that men are against you unjustly. And you could draw up all the arguments of how you're right and they're wrong. But because of your station and position, what do? You commit it to God. You commit it to God. You leave the outcome with God. Why? Because he judgeth righteously. And God will ensure that the outcome is a righteous one. It may not happen overnight. The wheels of God's judgment may grind very slowly, but they grind surely. And on the eternal day, God will declare righteously. So we don't seek revenge. We do not take the law into our own hands. We let the enemy of our souls and commit him to God. Have you heard the story of old Shimei in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel? There was a day whenever David was out and about and Shimei was on the other side of a waterway or a river and he was cursing David. And of course, in the vilest of language, he was putting David, the king. He was the king. David was the king now. And here was this blasphemer against the king. And Abishai, the guard of the king, he said, "What shall I do? Will I go over and take his head off?" Now, if you were the king, what would you do? This guy's a rebel. He's got an unjust cause and he's a rebel against the king. What do you do with him? Abishai, if he had his way, would go over and take his head off. David said, "Let him blaspheme. Let him speak on. It may be the Lord will requite me." Committed it to God. Let him go on. That's the greatest thing and the greatest testimony that a Christian can bring forth. And it means that you rest your case, placing it in God's hand, his wisdom, his providence. And likewise, we're to give place to those who at times show ill will to us, become our enemies. What do? We pray for them, commit them to God. And that's the spirit and example of our Lord Jesus, who throughout his life, during his arrest, before in the hands of those who cursed him and blasphemed him and mocked him, what did he do? Committed them to God. Can you do that? Submit. That does not mean that the Lord is going to promise you deliverance in every situation, but he can give you the grace to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. In the Psalms we read this, Psalm 37, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Why did Peter have to give out all this kind of instruction to these Christians? Why did he feel that this kind of practical information was necessary? It's the real world. It's the real world. You know, some people get this great idealism of what the world should be. And I must make it the wonderful world that it ought to be. And they end up living in fairyland. This world is never going to be a perfect paradise of fairness, truth, and righteousness. It's a sinful, fallen, rebellious, wicked, anti-Christian world. And until the day that Christ returns, this is the will of God for us. Submit to the ordinance of men. for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. And whether we like, whether we don't like, because the Lord would have us, we bow the knee, we submit. What a testimony God can give us by that means. And of course, He can give us the grace to obey it. Now, I have to admit that this is much easier to preach than to practice. Much easier to read than to do in the everyday world in which we live. But that's real Christianity. That's real Christianity. That is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus and to take up the cross and follow Him. And it honors Him, brings glory to His name, and it will give you opportunities to shine for Him, to show forth the excellencies of His glorious name. It all stems out of verse 9. May the Lord help you tonight and bless us all and use this word in each verse.